Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. I do just praise you for just, you know, you being God and us not, Lord. We are hopeless on our own. And so, Lord, I just thank you for just being able to worship you. And Lord, you know what's best for us even when we don't. God, even in our physical circumstances, we do praise you for just the way that you you know, kind of had your hand on the situation with Pam the other day. And, you know, obviously it could have not happened, but, you know, the fact that it did and you protect her, praise the Lord for that. I do praise you for just the baby being born with Austin and Lauren, and she's just perfect in all the ways. And so I do pray that we as a class can just minister to them in any way that we can over the next several weeks, and just love on them. Lord, we just pray that you would, you know, allow us to be your hands and feet to them through this time. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us today. There's a lot of things going on. Be with Pastor Brian today as he's preaching in Pennsylvania. It's just a really unique opportunity. So I pray that you would just give him the boldness to speak the words, and just a word fitly spoken. And I do just I pray for the promotion coming up. There's a lot of things going on in the E-Wing. It's just that time of year where, you know, just new things are happening. And so there's going to be a lot of transitions. So I pray that you would just allow these things to happen seamlessly, and that you would just get the glory for all of them. Speak to us today as we jump into the book of Acts, and that you get the glory in Christ's name. Amen. If you didn't know, Brian is preaching in Pennsylvania today. Not many people can say that they're preaching at the 200th anniversary of a church, but he is today. So he told me, he's like, this will probably be the first, and I'm guessing the last time I'll ever preach the 200th anniversary at a church. And so kind of a cool deal. So be praying for him today. And so there's a lot going on today. There's baptisms, and there's the shield ceremony, not sword, shield ceremony. You don't want to give those kids a sword yet. Just give them a shield. Yeah. So anyway, for the kids graduating up out, and then, you know, Jeff's preaching. So there's just a lot going on. So we're going to jump into Acts chapter 4 today. And so it's been a couple weeks. We had church in the park last week, so I guess it's been, you know, a week since we've been in it. And then I'm going to try to, I'm not even going to tell you how much I'm going to try to get through, but I'm going to try to make some hay today. Because Acts chapter 4, it reads a lot like a story. And I'm not going to tell you that there's not any doctrinal emphasis in chapter 4, but compared to other chapters in the book of Acts, it's pretty mild. And it reads a lot like a story. You know, there's just some things going on. But I do want to point out just some things that kind of could apply to us as we go through it. And then I'm going to be out the next 2 weeks. And so Tucker's teaching next week. And I'm yet to nail down the following week. But somebody will be teaching the following week. And if not, I'll be back. So somebody will be teaching for sure. But anyway, it's just that time of year for people to be bouncing around doing different things. And so it's good to get, you know, other people opportunities to teach. But so it's going to be a while before we get back to this. But in Acts chapter 3, who can tell me what was like the main thing that happened in Acts chapter 3? It's been a couple weeks, but man, did you, nobody was here? Huh?
It was the lame man that walked and then rebuked Israel.
Yes, it was the lame man that walked. There's a lot of people that are like under their breath, like, what's the, it's, you know, Peter and John, they basically heal the man in the name of Jesus, the guy at the beautiful gate. And he does. He gets up and he's leaping and he's walking. And then Peter, the rest of the chapter, he basically says, well, this is how we, there, all the people are like in amazement. How did this happen? And he was like, well, you know, in the power of Jesus, this happened. And he's like, well, you know, you remember the guy that you guys crucified? And he kind of just really boldly preaches to them, calls them out, and kind of, I don't want to say puts them in their place, but I think they probably felt like they were being put in their place as he's doing, and, you know, saying these things. And so that brings us right into chapter 4. And so today, if you're looking for a title, throughout the entire chapter 4, you really see what unity in a church would look like. And so at the time, I don't even think that the church knew they were a church. You know, people will ask you, in, you know, when do you think the church, the quote-unquote church, started in the book of Acts? And you'll have people debate on, well, it was when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. And it was like, well, no, it was later on when they had a church at Antioch. And I'm like, you can argue about that all you want. It, this is kind of where they start to act like a church. They start to act like a body in several different ways. And so if you're looking for a title, maybe just unity in action, because there's a lot of things happening and there's just unity throughout the whole thing. And so, you know, the lame man's healed in chapter 3. Peter preaches boldly to those that are around the temple. So, you know, around the temple, these are going to be Jewish people, people that knew the law and, you know, knew that Jesus was coming. And then, you know, he basically calls them out for missing him while he was here. And so I've got four things for you that you'll find in a unified church as we read through this. And so we're going to read longer portions of this today just so we can kind of get through some of it. But in verse 1, let's just pick up there. So Peter's just been basically preaching. I don't know, you can call it preaching, you can call it, you know, call him out, whatever you want to do. He's speaking truth to this entire group of people. And then that transitions right into chapter 4. And it says, "And as they spake unto the people," meaning Peter and John, that's who they is, "the priests and certain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people." Like, why are you telling the people what we did? That's basically what they're... "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them." Like, this isn't, you know, nicely laying hands on them. They're like, you know, this is kind of like they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. They're put into some sort of prison, some sort of jail. I don't know what this looked like. I wasn't there, but it says until the next day, for it was now eventide. They're like, at least get them away from everybody so they'll quit talking about this guy and we'll figure out what we're going to do, right? We'll evaluate the situation. "Howbeit," verse 4, this is really cool, "many of them which heard the word believed." Now, when we think many people believed, if I was to tell you when you left church today and I was to send a text out to everybody in Passpoint and I said, "Hey, many people today got saved," you might think, what, two or three? Right? That'd be really cool if two or three people got saved. Well, what does it mean? "Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Right? That's a lot of people. So I don't know how many people were actually there. And this is, you know, so anyway, that's a lot of people that are getting saved. The gospel is changing lives, by the thousands at this point. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" They're asking about, how did this guy get healed? Now they've got him away from all the people. You know, it's just basically the chief priest, all the people that really have a dog in the fight. They're like, how did you do this? Are you some sort of magician? What exactly happened here? Right? How did you do this? "Then Peter," you know, Peter, he's always got something to say, "filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people,'" he tells them, you know, you guys are in charge, "and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole." I think it's interesting that he's like, are you questioning us for, you know, the good thing that we did or the other thing? He's like, are you asking us how we, you know, the good thing that we did? "Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," I think that this verse is really cool, "comma, whom ye crucified," he could have just left that part out. He could have just said, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead." But he made sure he threw in there, you know, the guy that you killed, right? That's basically what he's saying. "By the name of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you, whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner." In verse 12, "neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved." And so as you read through this story, it's basically just Peter giving an account of, or it's the account of, you know, him being questioned on how they did this, what these people are going to do about it, how they get out of it, and then it just kind of transitions into the next chapter. And it just kind of reads like a story. And you might be like, well, what do we get out of this? As I'm reading through this and as I was thinking, you know, how exactly does this even apply to us today? And, you know, this is the early church is what we would call it. And there's a lot of unity going on. And I'm like, what does a unified church look like? We can go to the book of 1 Corinthians and find out what a unified church doesn't look like, right? There's all kinds of division. There's all kinds of different things. But a lot of times we don't find out what a unified church does look like. You know, the church at Philippians it would be a really good example of that. But anyway, we see this. And so the first thing, if you're, you know, four things that you're going to find in the unified church is you're going to find bold leaders. Peter and John, they're bold. They could have been very timid in this time. There's a lot of transition going on. They've got the Holy Ghost. They don't really understand what the Holy Ghost is for. They're trying to figure this whole thing out. But the first thing you're going to find is there's going to be bold leaders in a church that's unified. And bold doesn't have to mean brash. I think sometimes we think of somebody who's bold, they just, you know, speak really harshly to people. And they just do it in the name of boldness, right? They're just very brash about the way they go about things. And bold is different from brash because it builds God up instead of tearing others down. A lot of times you can speak truth to somebody in two different ways. You can do it boldly or you can do it brashly. You know, you can tell people that, hey, your children are completely out of line. You need to do something about it. Well, that might be true, but that's kind of brash, right? But then there's other ways that you can say the same thing and bring God glory to what you're doing. There's ways that you can speak to people boldly. There's ways that you can share the gospel with people boldly and not brashly. And the difference is one brings God glory and builds God up and the other tears people down. And it really depends on what's your aim at what you're trying to do. Because I think a lot of times even we as Christians, and I say we because I would fall into this boat at times as well, we kind of think that you kind of deserve hell, so I'm going to give you the hellfire gospel, and I kind of hope you get it, right? I think at times we work around people or we're around people that we're just like, I don't really like you, and I don't really feel like you deserve what God could give you, and honestly, the things that I've seen you do in life, I think you deserve the other side of things. So here, I'm going to share the gospel with you because I know I'm commanded to. But I'm not really going to give a whole lot of God's love. I'm going to give a whole lot of hellfire and tell you where you're going to end up, right? And so that's very brashly, and that's not really giving God glory. There's times where you need to understand that, yeah, there is a literal hell, but you need to make sure that, you know, you explain to people that there's a way out of that, and it's through Christ. And so boldly, Peter speaks very boldly. You know, he's like, hey, you want to know how we did this good deed? It was in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, he does make sure he throws in there, whom you crucified, right? There's a reason that we're in this situation, and it's because of you guys. But then he goes on and gives them a way out of it. He gives them an opportunity, right? A truly bold leader will let his message, not his personality, supply the boldness, right? And I think there's something to that, because I think sometimes people think, well, if you're going to be bold, that's just built into your DNA. You're just a type A type of person, and that doesn't have to be. Some of the most bold people with the Word of God would be very, they didn't have that type of personality. A bold leader will let his message, not his personality, supply the boldness. The Word of God's bold enough, I promise. If you know it and you know how to handle it, it says that it's, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's plenty bold. Do you know how to handle it, though? A bold leader, I think of, you know, Brian Hedges. There's times on Sundays that he gets up there and he gets really fired up, right? And some people, that's the only Brian that they know. If you, I honestly, you know, I've been around Brian for, well, we've been saved for 16 years, 17 years now, and I never spent a lot of time with him. You know, you're around him a little bit in meetings here and there, and in the last, I would say, year and a half, I've got to know Brian more than I probably ever have, and I'm like, this isn't the guy that I thought I knew for however long. He's not that way at all. If the only person that you ever knew was Brian on Sunday mornings in the pulpit, you would think, man, this guy's just a real go-getter and, you know, very, very bold. But he's like that because the Word of God does it. You know, in a meeting or just, you know, hanging out with him, he's totally not that way at all. And so that as I read that, I'm just like, that's really cool because that's the kind of leader I want to follow. Somebody that allows the Word of God to provide their boldness, not his personality. Peter's just a normal dude. Remember, he's just a fisherman not 4 years ago, right? 3.5, 4 years ago. He's just a fisherman. He's just a normal dude, right? With an extraordinary message. And you think, well, what does that have to do with me? I hate to tell you, but I don't know of anybody that in here that's just an extraordinary person. We're just normal people doing normal life, right? But we all have an extraordinary message. And the question is, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with an extraordinary message? Because we all have it. What are we doing with it? Bold leadership will say the hard things for the betterment of the body. Right, there's times that the body of Christ needs somebody to step up and say the hard thing. right? Somebody has to be the one that says, okay, enough is enough here. I don't have to do this brashly, but I need to do it boldly in a way that's going to protect everyone. You know, it's like a good shepherd shepherding the flock. Without bold leaders, it's like the book of Judges, right? Everybody's going to do what's right in their own eyes. You know, if there is no law, people are going to do what they want. Or, you know, if you don't understand the book of Judges, it's a lot like today's culture. Everybody's afraid to take a stand on something because, oh man, they'll just, you know, they'll cancel me. They'll call me out. And so nobody says anything, even though they're convicted about what's going on. And so the next thing you know, everybody does what they want. And nobody says anything about it because I don't want to step on their toes. And more than anything, I don't really care about their toes, but I don't want my toes to get stepped on back. And so nobody says anything and everybody does what they want. And like, is that what makes us different? Well, a lot of times we're not. A lot of times we don't say anything. A lot of times we're just like, well, yeah, we don't really talk to those people. We don't say anything about it. Well, what's the Word of God say about it? Right? That's supposed to be what makes the church different. What separates worldly leaders from godly leaders? Like the first thing that comes to your mind. What's the first thing that what separates a worldly leader from a godly leader? Huh? Humility, heart, character. Really, humility is what it would boil down to, right? A worldly leader wants glory for themselves, right? Even if you think about, you know, the presidents or, you know, political leaders, all these different things, and it's look at what my agenda is going to do. Look at this. And it's all about what I'm going to do. A godly leader says, what can I do in the name of Christ? How can God get the glory through what I'm going to do? That's the kind of leaders that we need in the body of Christ. If you want a body that's unified, it's going to start with leaders that are bold. Right? And not bold in such a way that they're brash and they're like, hey, look at me. But they need to be bold in the name of Christ. Peter could have said a lot of things. And what did he say? You want to know how we did this? It wasn't because I learned a lot from Jesus. He says, I did it in the name of Jesus Christ, the guy you crucified. Right? The God of the universe. That's how I did it. That's how we did it. Right? He's a godly leader. That's the first thing that you're going to find in a unified church is a bold leader. The next thing you're going to find in verse 13, it goes on, because it kind of just reads like a story, like I said. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, meaning the high priest and all these people, they're like, what are we going to do with these guys? And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I think that's interesting, because they're like, where did these guys even come from?
This is the Romans and the
yeah. There's all kinds of people, and they're like, how do these guys know anything? Right? These are, I mean, let's just call it what they are. They're dumb fishermen, right? These are dumb country boys. How do these guys from Cass County know anything, right? I mean, how would they expect that? That they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing by them, they could say nothing against it. Because they're like, we want to tell you you're nuts. We want to tell you that there's no way that Jesus had anything to do with this. But it's kind of hard when Exhibit A is standing right here dancing around when he couldn't even walk the day before. So it's really hard to say, no, your Jesus isn't real at all, when I'm like, okay, well, that's interesting because, you know, my marriage was a wreck and now everything's fine. You know, my family was in tatters and now, you know, we're serving the Lord. You know, my life was headed down destruction and now I'm serving the Lord. It's hard with Exhibit A standing right in front of you to say, that's not real. That's why your testimony is so important. This is like a living testimony in front of them. It says they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Like, what are we going to do? What exactly can we do? And then one guy's like, I got an idea. And this is about the worst idea they could have had. For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further, like, okay, yes, this happened, but we don't want it to go any further. Let us straightly threaten them. That sounds like a good plan. Let's just threaten them. Like, if you do this again, if you do any more miracles, like, that's enough, right? We'll just threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man this name. And they called them in, and they're like, okay, here's what we decided. They commanded them to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter's like, oh, okay, if that's all you want us to do. No, that's not what he says at all. He's like, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, I guess you can be the judge. He's like, if you want me to listen to you over what God's told me to do, I guess you can judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Like, you should underline that in your Bible. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, just threaten them some more, they let them go, finding nothing but how they might punish them because of the people. For all the men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Like, we really can't deny the fact that this guy was he was over 40. He couldn't walk a day in his life, and now he's dancing around. We really can't deny that. So our best guess is we'll just threaten you, because you're really threatening my job security is what you're doing, Peter. These people have no need for the high priest anymore, because you're telling them just to believe in Jesus. And if we would have just believed in Jesus, then, but we didn't, and so we can't go down that road. And so he says, you know, you can't do this anymore. The second thing that you're going to find in a unified church, you know, how does this have anything to do with us? You're going to find a burden for godliness. You know, think about HBF. You're going to find a burden for godliness in the people. When you have a burden for something, it's like a need instead of a want, right? You know, they always say, you know, what are your needs? You make a budget. What are my needs and what are my wants? You know, when you have a burden, it's like a need. I have to have it. I have to say something. I have to do this. Verse 20, it says that they can't help but talk about Jesus. You know, they have no choice. He's like, Peter's like, I don't know what to tell you guys. You don't want me to speak in his name anymore? All I can tell you is, this is what I've seen and what I've heard for the last 3.5-4 years of my life. What do you want me to do? Like, just act like it didn't happen? You know, you just want me to act like this wasn't real? It was right in front of my eyes. The only thing I can do is speak what I've heard. The things that I actually saw with my own two eyes. You know, Do we personally have that kind of a burden? Like verse 20? Do you have a burden that you cannot but speak the things which you've seen and heard? I'm not talking about just desire. You know, we'll talk about the difference between a burden and a desire in a minute. But I'm talking about, do you have a burden? Something like you just can't withhold it anymore to tell somebody the things that you've seen and that you've heard. When was the last time that you just couldn't personally refrain from talking about Jesus with somebody? Somebody that you work with. You just, like, I just can't hold it anymore. And this really is, I'm tired of waiting for an open door. It's time for me to kick it in. Like, it's time. I have a burden for making sure that these people know. Right? A godly lifestyle should be a burden, not just a desire. Right? A godly lifestyle shouldn't just be something we desire. If I was to ask you when we came in here, do you desire to have a godly lifestyle? You'd all been like, oh yeah, I desire. But do you have a burden for a godly lifestyle? Right? Like, I have a desire to be on the golf course more often, right? I just do. I have a burden to be at church every week, right? I don't have a burden to be on the golf course. I desire it. I think it's great, right? But I have a burden to be here, you know, every week. I have a burden to be around God's people, you know. And I'm not saying you got to be here every time the doors open, but I'm talking about, it is a burden to me. If I miss out on what's going on with the fellowship of people in Passpoint and with, you know, with the body, if I go too long without being able to, and this might sound crazy, but if I go too long from being able to work with the kids in the E-Wing, I'm just like, that's where I belong. That's what I do. Right? When I found out what was going on with soccer and how many people were involved, then I'm like, this trumps every other ministry. Not that one ministry is bigger than another, but I'm talking about number-wise. This has an impact on more people than any other ministry that we do at HBF throughout the entire year. Bigger than VBS, bigger than... And it became not just a desire, but a burden. Like, I couldn't not be involved in it. It was, I don't know, I have to be. You know, if I'm supposed to be, you know, one of the faces of reaching the families of the community, I have to be. It is a burden to me. Like, why wouldn't I be? You know, God forbid that I wouldn't be. That's the difference between a burden and a desire. A church will never be, and I would say HBF is in this boat as well. We have a good church, but not a perfect church. Because if we were a perfect church, then, you know, we would get all puffed up. So we all have room to grow. Right, but I think HBF is, you know, the best church that I found around for sure. But a church, in our church, will never be 100% unified until the things of Jesus become burdens over desires to the entire body. Now, I could go around the church and I could pick out a lot of people that I would say this is a burden to them. And a burden doesn't have to be like, oh my gosh, I have to do it. No, it's a burden like I have to do it. Like, it's a burning inside of me. I have to. There are people that this is a burden. It is a burden to them just to lay it down. But then I also look around, and there are people, like, they desire it. But if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. If we wake up on time, sounds good, right? You know, I don't know how many people I, and not that Passpoint is anything, right? But I'm just talking about ABF in general. Hey, you should get involved in an ABF. Yeah, we've been trying to get up earlier. Okay, we'll keep trying. I can tell you how that's going to work, right? You make time for the things that are important to you, right? And so it's the same thing. It's a desire. It's not a burden. At some point, yes, ma'am.
Can you repeat that? We'll never be totally unified until...
We will never be totally unified until the things of Jesus become burdens over desires to the entire body.
If every family had a DJ set, they'd all get up.
What? I missed something.
Got some of the best
kids. Okay, well, there you go.
We're getting Hallie Puckett's been so.
She's close enough to moving out that you can just keep it till she does. Okay, yeah, a church is never going to be 100% unified until it becomes a burden to everybody and not just a desire to some of them. You know, I see people on Sunday mornings and they're like, you know, church attendance to them is like, yeah, 50-50, maybe on a good week. Okay, I mean, that's fine. I'm not saying, again, I told you, I'm not one that's going to say you need to be here every time the door's open. Like, but it can't just be, well, I just had something else I wanted to do, right? This has to be the priority. Why wouldn't this be the priority? I understand, like, you got a family vacation coming up, you got, you know, something you're going to go, you know, check out something that's going on over here, but just to be like, hey, I'm going to take a Sunday and this just sounds like fun. Like, I'm never going to choose to go play golf over come to church on Sunday morning. Right? This is not something I'm going to do. Here's what I'm talking about. When I talk about the things of Jesus, I'm not just talking about showing up at church. Church attendance, sure. What about ministry involvement? What if 100% of the people were burdened to be involved in some sort of ministry? Right? To be, you know, involved in what's going on and not just a consumer. Right? Well, we're never going to be that kind of church until we're all that way. What if we were all, you know, burden to give. Not just our money. Everybody thinks I'm talking about money. But I'm talking about, like, if we were burdened to give our time, talent, and treasure. And not just, I desire to give. I want to give more. Right? I want to be able to give more. I want to be able to serve more. I want to be able to do more. Okay, I get it. I want to as well. But until the want becomes something that is just, I can't not do it, you probably won't. Right? And so that's what I'm talking about. When we're talking about a unified church, we're never going to be 100% unified. We'll just be mostly, right? We all know the 80-20 rule. You know, 80% of the people, well, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I wouldn't say that it's like that around here, but it's still probably not where it needs to be. You know, are these burdens or are the desires in your life? Now, those are just the things. That's what you see. He's like, I cannot but speak the things which I have seen and heard. If that was the testimony of everyone at HBF, if that was the testimony of everyone, you know, in the body of Christ, I think the world would look different. Right? I just do. And that's just what it says. So he's like, we can't but speak this thing. And then it goes on, the third thing that you're going to see in a unified church, in verse 23. It says, and being let go, so they let him go, they went to their own company. So they go back to their peeps and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ, for of a truth against this holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed... both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. So they're praying. They're just pouring it out to God. He says, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hands to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. The next thing that you're going to find in a unified church is a belief that prayer works. You know, Brian always says a church that prays together stays together. One of the biggest things that we changed this year at HBF was we moved the prayer service from Sunday night because it just didn't seem to be a priority till Wednesday night. And the, I mean, it just kind of like brings goosebumps to me on Wednesday nights when we're in there praying and there's, you know, however many people are in there, sometimes 50, sometimes 80, you know, people praying at one time. You know, it just, it brings goosebumps to my back, because it's like, this is what a church that is serious about God's business is doing. We're pouring out our desires to the Lord. We're not just saying, hey, we should pray about this, but we're actually doing it. You know, we're taking the prayer pieces and we're praying. We're talking about the things that are pertinent in our lives, right? And we're not just praying about things that, you know, we want to happen, but we're praying that God would change us to be more like Him. Right? Is our churches, and I'm saying our HBF, is our church's first response to act or to pray? Right? Because a lot of times, personally, I want to act. If I find out there's a situation, I'm like, what do I need to do? Who do I need to call? What do I need? I need to call Jesus, right? You personally, is your first response to act or to pray? Now I understand if there's like a situation where something's got to happen right now, this person's going to die, do something. But pray while you're doing it, you know? But I'm talking about you hear about something that's going on and somebody's, you know, going to the hospital because something's going on and you're like, huh, I wonder if I should, you know, think about taking them a meal. Well, that's a good thought, but maybe we should pray first, right? Maybe we should stop thinking about what you can do and just pray. Here's a question that I always ask myself, because this is what we do. When I say we, I mean Christians. Are we praying to conform God's will to ours or our will to God's? Right? In verse 29, they say, you know, Lord, you've heard their threatenings. So here's what we're asking you to do. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we can speak your word. Don't, you know, give us more boldness so that we can rebel against these people. Change me to be more like you. Right? Allow us to serve more like you would. When you pray, it needs to conform you to God's will, not His will to yours. You know, what's Hebrews 11:1 says? What's Hebrews 11:1 says? Right. When you pray, that's what prayer should be like. Obviously, that's you're praying because you want it to happen, right? I'm praying that God would take care of this situation. But I haven't seen it come to pass yet. All of your prayer, faith should be the central element of every prayer. Not just, you know, hey God, I'm broke. The lottery sounds good, you know, or whatever else. Like, it's got to be the central element of what you're praying. I haven't seen it happen yet, but Lord, I believe you can do it. Like, I haven't seen this marriage ever work functionally like it's supposed to, but I believe it can because your word says so. So I'm asking you to do it, right? I haven't seen somebody go through something like this and ever come out alive. But I believe you can do it, and I'm asking you to. It's simply by faith. It's no different than any other aspect of our walk. We do it because we believe He can. Not because we've seen it, but because we believe it. That's what faith is. Ask the Lord to change you and not your circumstances. Typically, that's what we pray. God, hey, I need some more money. God, I need more work. God, I need more of this. God, we need more of that. God, we need more help in the ministry. God, we need more of this. God, we need more. I mean, I get it. Those are the things that I pray for, right? We need more people. We need more of this. Ask the Lord to change you and not the circumstances. That's what they did in verse 29. They're like, just give us more boldness that we can speak more like you. Let us be more like you. We're here to be used of Him, not Him used of us, right? That's we're here to be used of the Lord. He's not like there at your beck and call, right? That's the difference between what we do and what most religions do. Most religions have a little g god that they put up on the shelf, and when things get bad or things get hard, they pray to their god that their circumstances would change, right? We need to. Jesus isn't like that. He's not a God on the shelf that we go to in times of want. He's alive. That's why it's daily, right? He's not just a trinket on the wall. He's alive. You couldn't have a marriage that you only went and addressed and communicated with when it was like, I need something. I want something. It would never work. There's no sustainability in that. A relationship, even a friendship. You're only a consumer, eventually the other person's going to be like, this is not how this is supposed to be. This isn't right. What do you think the Lord feels like when the only time we ever pray to Him is like, hey God, I'm in trouble again. You know, pull another rabbit out of the hat. You know, and I understand if you're young in the Lord, like there was a lot of times that I prayed, God, I need another rabbit pulled out of the hat. Man, the numbers don't add up. I need more work. Lord, provide it. And he would. But as you grow in the Lord, you need to understand that, like, that's not how that works. It's daily communication. It's a lot of days of praying, God, thank you for just being you. I don't really have anything to ask for today other than, you know, keep my family healthy. You know, just continue to have your hand on us and just pray his word back to him. But that's what daily communication looks like. He's not just a God that we go to when we're begging for something else. And then the last thing, and I want to be done. The last thing that you're going to see in a unified church, verse 31. So they get threatened, they get thrown out, they go back to their people. The first thing they do is they're praying to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. Thank you for getting us out of here. It's just like you always said it would be. You're taking care of us. You know, and here's what we ask from you, Lord. Just give us more boldness, right? Not like, thank you for getting us out. We'll never do that again. That was kind of scary. Like, just give us more boldness, God. That's what they asked for. And then verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word which God the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They're very unified, right? God is in this place. There's, you've been in a time when you're like you're ministering with somebody, and you're just like, I think of times when we went to high school camp and it was like you got far enough away from the world and the distractions of the world that it was just like God was just really moving. Like it didn't matter what was going on. It didn't matter who you talked to. God was showing them something in the Word. You know, people were getting saved. There was true worship going on. There was true joy going on. And it was just like nobody was like, man, did you see the things that I did or this, that, or the other? It was just all about the Lord. And that happens when you can get time away with a group of people away from all the distractions for long enough that it's just like all of a sudden you realize this is what worshiping God is really like, right? It's not about my cell phone and my job and my circumstances. It's about just worshiping him. Now, I understand we all have to have jobs, and so we got to figure out how to get that into normal life as well. But like that's what I'm talking about. That's what these guys are going through. Like there's this unity, and they're just like, the only thing that we can say is Jesus, right? I feel like I'm teaching, you know, the little shepherds. Like, you know, what's the answer to that? Jesus, it's got to be right, you know, more often than not. So, you know, they're just unified, and I just think back to some of the coolest times, and that's what's going on in these guys' life. They weren't talking about, hey, did you see what I did? You know, the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things common. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There's a lot of unity, right? Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and of houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet and distribution. Wow, was made unto every man according that he had. And Hostis, I think is how you say that, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having a land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So basically, here's what's going on. They just all wanted to help each other out, right? They knew that there were some that didn't have enough, and you know they were realizing that, hey, this church thing is kind of real, and God's doing something here, and so we want to help these people out. You know, that they understand that Austin and Lauren just had a baby, and hey, we want to do something to help them out. Can we take them a meal? And I understand it might cost me a little bit, but I'm willing to do that. And you know, this person over here, this is happening, and what can I do to minister? That's what they were doing. They were trying to figure out what that looked like. The last thing that you're going to see, at least out of this chapter, that a unified church is they bring their resources together, right? And I'm not just talking about money. But HBF is a body. It's not simply a person. This isn't Brian Hedges' church. A lot of people think that's how it is, but I promise it's not whatsoever. Something could happen to Brian, and I promise HBF's not going to stop because it's a body. It's alive. Everything that we do, think about HBF just corporately for a second, is accomplished together because everybody gives a little, or at least most people give a little. You know, I'm thinking about soccer yesterday, and there are just people everywhere. Like, so much so that it, like, overwhelms me. Like, this is not my kind of thing. There are people everywhere. And there ain't no way that 1 or 10 or 20 people could do that. It takes a lot of people to make something like that. Think about VBS. What are they? I think Chris said it takes like 80 or 100 volunteers to make VBS happen just for a week. That's not one man doing anything. Think about just church service on Sunday morning. How many people prepare to teach in different rooms? How many people teach the kids? How many people are doing, you know, all the different things? If you were to pile all of the, there ain't no way that even 10 people could make all that happen. Right? That we're bringing our resources together to get God the glory. That's what was happening here. You know, think about the building. You know, we've got a pretty nice building here that's almost paid off, by the way. Who knows what God's going to do? You know, and all the property. I promise, ain't no way that one person's going to take care of all that. There's a lot of facilities things. You know, it costs a lot to have the lights on. So yeah, it takes some money to make those happen. You know, there ain't no one person that's going to give enough to pay for all of that. Bible assembly doesn't happen with one person. It takes all an entire team plus some. You know, the Maple City team was here again this weekend putting Bibles together because they bought into that project. You know, they wanted in on it. The children's ministry, I promise, as much as, you know, Mitch might have to do it sometimes, the children's ministry doesn't do it on his own. You know, it takes a team of people all around. It's us bringing our resources together. Here's a question. How am I individually, now I can ask myself this, but how am I pooling my resources together with the church to accomplish God's mission? Like, what resources do I have to give? And how am I pooling them together to get God's mission done? Because there's always people that are going to say, well, you know, I can go do it my own way. I can give to the things that I want to give to and, you know, this, that, or the other. You know, there's lots of parachurch. God's always going to work through the local New Testament church. God will work through the local New Testament church. You know, am I giving together? Am I serving together? It's one thing to give and it's one thing to serve, but are you doing it together as a team, as a body? It goes back to what we were talking about a couple weeks ago, and I'll be done. When it comes to things like this, it really comes down to the giving and guarding thing. You know, God gave us the same amount of minutes and days as every other person, right? We got the same amount of minutes in every day. You know, we got time. He gave everybody different talents, ways to do things. And he gave everybody different amounts of money, treasure, things. And the Lord calls us to give them, but a lot of times we guard them, right? And so it really comes down to the giving, guarding thing. A lot of times we say, oh, yeah, I want to give all, but instead we guard some. I understand I've got X amount of time to do certain things, but I'm going to block out this set of time and it's for me, no matter what. Even if that's the only time that this ministry can happen, that's my time, right? That's not giving, that's guarding. Maybe you need to shuffle some things around. You know, God calls us to give, not guard. It's all His anyway. Make sure we understand it's all His anyway. Give it, don't guard it. So it's just kind of, that was the entire chapter. If I would have told you I was going to get through it, I wouldn't have. It reads like a story. There's some things in there, but for the most part, I want to keep moving because the book of Acts is pretty deep with some doctrinal stuff. So this one was a pretty basic one. We need to make sure that as a church and as individuals, we're unified. And that's what you see through Peter and John and the rest of the people. They're unified. And then you're going to find out that, hey, they don't do everything perfect. Because as we get into the next chapter, as soon as somebody's doing something right, as soon as most people are doing something right, there's somebody that wants to kind of do it right. And we'll get into that next week, but I don't want to get into that right now. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for your word. And thank you for just your church, your class, your people, just being busy about all the things. And so, Lord, I pray that you get the glory for all of it. Lord, I pray that we are giving all and not guarding some, and that you just you know, would really take our lives and take them as a sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, because that's our reasonable service. So I pray that you just change us to be more like you every day. I pray that our prayers would conform us to your image and not try to change you to ours. Lord, I do continue to pray for Pam and just get her back on her feet. Praise you for, you know, just watching over her in a situation that could have been much worse. I do, again, just praise you for what's going on with Austin and Lauren and the baby, and that you would just continue to grow her up and keep her just perfect. Just allow them to just minister to you with a family of five now. And I do pray for even their young boys that they would just adjust well to having another sibling, and that you would just continue to get the glory for all that. I pray we as a class would minister to them. And Lord, I pray that you get the glory for all the things. Speak today, as there's a lot going on in worship service, and that you just get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen.